study of 2 Peter. And what we're going to do here is we're going to start now beginning in the third chapter. Now remember, as you can see there on the PowerPoint, that the theme of 2 Peter, this letter, obviously it's the second letter, and Peter's going to mention that, by the way, this morning, that he sent out to these churches. The theme of this letter is the glory of Christ's return, okay? And how that, even in Peter's day, some 2,000 years ago, the teaching, this belief that Jesus was in fact going to return, was rejected. And there were people that within the church now, not without, that's pretty obvious that those without are not going to like this, but this is coming from within, you see. And so Peter writes this letter to correct that. Now, as we've gone through the letter, we see there, we saw in chapter 1, the confirmation of his return. Peter said, look, his return is secure. It's going to take place. And we say, but it's been 2,000 years. And Peter said, yeah. And it was about 5,000 years before Jesus showed up the first time. Okay? So it's, you know, the Lord is not going to, as he's going to say later on, well, I'll probably look at next week, the Lord is not slack in his promise. What he said is going to take place. See, we were stuck in this linear world, right? Where we look at everything from a beginning to an end, and somewhere in between we sort of try to gauge where we are, and we look at things from a past, present, and a future perspective. But from God's perspective, he's way above that. There is no time where God is. See? And so God sees, as we've said so many times in the past, he sees the end from the beginning. And that's why it's so difficult for us to understand sometimes, but that's why God gave us the Word, you see? That's why we have the Bible. So that God could explain to us those things so that we would go, oh, okay. And then when we get to that point and that thing happens that God said, for example, Jesus' first coming, you see, then we go, oh, okay, now we understand the accuracy of all those guys that wrote for thousands of years prior to that point in time, you see? So Peter is dealing with this whole idea and this challenge that had confronted the church in their belief that Jesus not only came the first time, but he's going to come back again. And he is going to come back. And people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Well, I don't accept that. Well, it doesn't matter what you accept. Sorry. Just the way it is, you know. He's coming back because he said he would. That's good enough for me. So anyway, and so that's what Peter's doing here. So in chapter 1, the confirmation of his return. Chapter 2, then we saw the condemnation of the heresy that tried to pull that out of the church and said, no. You guys all misunderstood what he was saying. We have the secret wisdom, right? We have the hidden knowledge that's been revealed to us from the angels in heaven and all, blah, 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 right? And he's really not coming back because, after all, he wasn't really here the first time. You just thought he was here. What? And, you know, see, 1 John, of course, deals with that. No. John says, look, we saw him. We touched him. We felt him. We talked with him. We ate with him. He was here. He was real. He was tangible. And these people were trying to come into the church and teach that that wasn't the case. And Peter said, but folks, don't be fooled. This denial of who God is, we saw that happen back there in Noah's day, remember? And what did God say? No, I don't think so. And he brought the flood. See? Then we saw it later on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, God said, no, I don't think so. And he brings judgment. See? But for those that love him, he separates. Remember what the angel said to Lot in Sodom there? Listen, you got to get out of town, dude, because we can't do this until you're clear. See, that's how God protects his people. Those that judgment comes upon are those that shake their fist in his face and say, I will not respond to you. I will reject you with everything in my being. And you don't think that's happening? Go on YouTube. There's kids out there that are doing this, and they're, you know, oh, it's really quite irritating, to tell you the truth. But anyway, that's what people do. They shake their fist in God's face, you see. And if you do that, well, then you know what? Condemnation will follow, because God has made every available, you know, he's laid it out there for anyone to come into this relationship with him. He doesn't just sort of lock himself in and say, you could come in, but you, no, I don't think so. And so Peter's dealing with this whole thing, especially in the second chapter, and we took our time as we worked through that, right? Very difficult passage. I mean, a passage that just doesn't leave you any wiggle room. It says, look, this is the way it is. If Jesus is a reality in your life, then your life will look like that. You don't have to talk about it. It'll be evident in who you are and in what you do. It's got nothing to do with what we say. See, the evidence. In fact, that was one of the key things that we talked about yesterday at the men's conference. So that's where we've been. Now, when we come to chapter 3, we're going to look at now in the confidence of his return, or in his return. Okay, Peter has done all this to say, look, understand something. He is coming again. He is. See, and we could take a journey throughout the Old Testament, because people say, oh, you know, the Old Testament never talked about his second coming. Yes, it did. Just like it talked about his first coming. And we could do this massive, Bible-wide journey of looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we don't need to do that, because Peter here is going to tell us all about it. You see? So confidence in his return. And now what Peter's going to do here is he's going to break this last chapter of this letter to these people that had become very precious to him, even though they were kind of coneheadish, right? He's gonna close out the letter, and he's going to move now from the brethren side of things to the beloved. And he's going to start off using these terms. And really, you can break this last chapter down by all of the places where beloved occurs, because he says beloved, and then he says what he wants to say concerning the first issue, and then beloved. And that's the way we're going to take a look at it, okay? And the first thing we're going to see in verses 1 to 7 there is, beloved, about you, be steadfast. Don't be moved by all of this stuff that comes at you from every angle. And it is, I'm telling you. We are warned again and again and again from the Scripture. And that's why the pastor's conference that I already shared with you guys was so significant. You must stand on the truth. Even if you stand alone, you must. The enemy is out there. He's real. You don't believe it? Watch the news. He's out there. And he's doing all of this stuff, and he wants to sway this. But you know what? We must stay the course, regardless of how unpopular that may be. All right? So in this chapter, that's what Peter is talking about there. Be steadfast. Now watch. We're going to read this together, and I'm going to leave it up there on the board so you can see that. And it's just easier than something looking down, looking up kind of thing, and especially if you're taking notes. So let's begin to read there in verse 1 of chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, notice this now, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. And they'll walk according to their own lust, and they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, is that true? You ought to see right in the middle of that, you're just going, wait a second, yeah, they did. Anyway, verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. We're going to explain that. That sounds like something, you know, Peter got confused there, but we're going to explain that. Verse 6, by which the world then existed, perishing, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that brought the water, are now being reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Pretty powerful words, isn't it? You see, Peter, as a shepherd, as his call was from the Lord here, is doing just what Jesus asked him to do. Remember the day Jesus has been resurrected, right? They see him on the beach. Peter says, before Jesus shows up there, after he's been resurrected, Peter tells the guys, I'm going fishing, man. I'm going to go back to the old lifestyle. I don't know. I mean, I'm really bummed that the Lord is gone. And you would think the Lord had already appeared to him a couple of times. You would think he would have got it. But you see, Peter's just like you and me. That's why we love him so much, isn't it? But you know what's interesting? It wasn't just Peter. They said, well, we think we're going to go with you, Peter. Let's go ahead and go fishing. I know we have something to do, but, you know, whatever. So they're out there on the lake. And, of course, there comes Jesus up on the beach. I love this story. I know I've told it before, but it just amazes me. And he yells out to them. They don't know who he is. He's on the shore. And he said, you guys caught anything out there yet? No, man, we ain't caught squat. We ain't got nothing. Right? Been fishing? Know what I'm talking about, right? Right? Oh, man, we ain't got nothing, man. I remember they fish with nets. They didn't fish with poles, right? So he says, well, then throw the net on the other side of the boat. Could you imagine these guys in the boat going, who is this guy? What does he think? We don't know what we're doing out here? I mean, what does he think? We're rookies at this. And they're just going, you know what, just Peter, just do what he says, man. We don't know who this guy is, but I don't want to get back on the shore and argue with this yo-yo. Right? You don't know who he is when the Lord speaks sometimes, do you? Well, actually, we should know who he is. So they go, all right, let's just throw the net over. We're tired. Remember, you think they would have went, you know, ding, ding. This had happened before, hadn't it? You know, but oh, no, they're like you and me. See, they don't learn the first time. Most of the time, they don't learn the second time either. So they pull up the nets. So they go, okay. They throw them on the other side, and then what happens? There's more fish than they can deal with. Peter goes, that's the Lord, man. And all the guys are going, oh, could you just see him just going, oh, they did it again. Did you see that? I mean, you know that's what they did. So they're stripped down. They're fishing, man. So Peter just dives in the water. I love that. Peter dives in the water. Didn't Peter learn something the last time he was in the water? So he dives in the water and he swims to the shore. Little backstroke in there. I'm just kidding. Anyway, he swims. Oh, breaststroke. Anyway, he swims to the shore. There's Jesus, man. And as he gets there, Jesus already has the meal fixed. Now, if I'd have been him, I'd have said, what was the fish? You've already had fish. Why did you ask us to fish? I don't know. That's just me. You know, bigger. But anyway, so he's cooking the fish. And so now they sit down and they begin to have this conversation with Jesus. Right? And we all know the story in John, and the other guys show up. Of course, they don't want to jump in the water. I don't know if they were bad swimmers or what. But they get to the shore. They go. They're sitting around the fire with Peter, right? So the Lord then tells them what it's going to mean. Remember, he had told them earlier on, I'm going to make you guys fishers of men, man. That's why Peter, like, what are you doing back here on the lake? Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. Don't misunderstand. We're going to be doing some of that next weekend. So we're not knocking fishing. Even for Peter, it was the motive behind it. See? And so Peter or God or the Lord goes through this whole thing, and this is where, as the guys are going off, he's finished talking with them. But you see, Peter, there's this bond between Jesus and Peter, and Jesus says, "Peter, I'm going to use the Greek here, so it'll make more sense to you for those of you who don't know." And Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me without condition?" And Peter said, "Lord, I have really strong affection for you." Jesus goes, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me without condition? Can you just see Peter's eyes going, ooh, he's going someplace with this, right? Whenever Jesus says something repeatedly, he's driving home a point, right? Peter, do you love me without condition? Lord, I have really strong affections for you. Then I want you to feed my lambs. The sheep, lambs thing, you know, talking about the maturity of the believers there. So then Jesus, the third time, says to him, okay, Peter, you have really strong affection for me. Peter said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that my affection for you are strong. Okay, feed my sheep. See, that's what's really going on there. It's not about Peter's denial of three times. It's that Jesus was trying to bring Peter up to love without condition. Peter couldn't do it. He couldn't. So the Lord comes down. So, okay, we'll go with the affection thing for now. Now, Peter later would grow into that unconditional love, wouldn't he? Because it cost him his life to follow Jesus. But at that point in time, you see. So what's Peter doing here? Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. He's doing exactly what Jesus asked him to do that day on the beach. He's written this letter. He's feeding. He's tending, which means to protect, to provide for, right? For the lambs and for the sheep, for the mature in the faith and for the young in the faith. And he's doing that with this letter. For two letters that he actually sent. Remember, the Lord had used him, actually it was Paul and some of the other guys, to establish these churches. Remember, he's writing this letter to an area. Remember, it was a group of churches, not a single church. Okay, a group of churches in the area you and I know today as Turkey and Syria and Iran, of all places. That's where this letter is headed. See? And so Peter is writing this letter. He was fulfilling that which Jesus had asked him to do. So as a shepherd, he's warning them, stand fast, remain steadfast. I don't care what's drifting in and out of the walls of the church. Don't buy into it. Stay the course. So beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Stir up means to arouse, to awaken. See? Peter's saying, I wrote these letters with a purpose. They just weren't saying, hey, how's it going? What's the weather like? Right? He said, no, I wrote these letters. There was a purpose in them, and I want to stir you up. I want to cause you to think through what's happening here. And that's our problem, isn't it, oftentimes? We don't stop and think. We hear something, and we say, oh, and we tend to just go with the flow, and we'll receive what somebody else tells us about that instead of going and finding out for ourselves. Right? people are always putting down this book or that book or that teacher or that whatever, stuff like that. And you say, well, tell me, what does that guy teach? Well, I don't know. But you've come to the conclusion that you don't like him, but you don't know anything about him. No. I'm talking to a guy at this counseling stuff that I do in Vegas, right? And he's having a hard time because it's a Christian thing, and he wants no part of Christianity. And yet he's in the program to deal with the, you know, his addiction stuff. And it's just really interesting. And so I just saw the guy, and he was kind of just like, you know, he's getting bombarded, and it was like, ooh, I was just like, I don't want to, you know, throw another log on the fire here kind of thing. So I just started kind of hanging out with him, just kind of talking with him. And, you know, if the Lord's going to get him, the Lord's going to get him. You know, he doesn't stand a chance. So let's give the guy a break here, right? So I just started talking to him and stuff, and he starts talking about, well, yeah, you know, and he goes, you know, I'm not sure if this kind of thing is for me, man. I don't know if I really want it, and, you know, and science this and science that. And I'm going, oh, boy, you guys know me with science, right? Ooh, not a good place to go. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, and he goes, you know, science has proven it. And I'm thinking, no, science hasn't proven it. Oh, they haven't proven a stinking thing. So anyway, we went through this whole thing, and I'm just thinking, and he's making these statements about all of this stuff, and it's like, so, oh, you studied this? Well, no, my friends tell me this. It's like, okay. Oh, okay. All right, so we'll just leave that at that. We'll work with that later. But anyways, but you see, that's what Peter's saying. Look, I wrote these letters because I want to stir you up. I want to arouse you from your slumber, from that just sort of going with the flow. Okay, this, you know, like the spineless seaweed, right? When we were forced to see that on the beach, right? Stuff like this, it just goes with the flow, doesn't it? You ever see that stuff? It's awesome, by the way. It's just really neat. But you see, that's the way most people are. In fact, most people in this room, too. Well, I believe it's because Rick said it. You believe it because I said it. You have serious problems. See? It comes back to being a Berean. Check it out with the Word of God. See if these things are so. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You should write. I should put it up here, as a matter of fact, because I say it all the time. Don't buy for one second what I'm telling you. If you do, you're nuts. Go into the scripture and test what I'm saying. See if it be true. See? Then you'll know, right? So I'm doing this. I wrote these things to stir you up. And notice it says here, and it's amazing to me why they translated this word, this, your pure minds. It means your sincerity. He's talking about the sincere relationship that you have. Peter says, I want to keep it jump-started at all times. I don't want it to just drain out and the voltage get low. You see? So I want to stir up that sincerity that exists within you, that genuineness that you have in your relationship to Jesus Christ. Genuine Christianity. That's what 1 John is all about, right? John's letter. See? So that's the reason that I wrote these letters. And now he's going to explain what he means by that. Verse 2, that you be mindful. You see? I want you to think through this stuff. Reason it out. Because it makes total sense. It really does. The problem is we don't want to sit and reason. Because for most of us, if you're like me, it hurts to think. Right? And so we don't want to think through that stuff. Oh, man, you're talking about I got to read a book? Ah! I don't like reading books if they don't have pictures, man. But this is what we do. And he's saying, no, I'm doing this because I want you to be mindful. I want you to think through this. To be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. There he goes again. Second time in this letter, he's talked about these guys that's taught this stuff before he was around. The prophets. Those that proclaim truth. Remember, prophets. I say it again. The word prophet does not mean a foreteller of the future. It does not. Get that out of your brain. That's our version of it. That's not what it means in the scripture. It means to proclaim truth. Thus saith the Lord. That's a prophet. Now, if it had, sometimes when you speak, they spoke on behalf of God, it talked about the future. Therefore, it was predictive. But it wasn't from their, it was from their perspective, but not from the one giving it to them, was it? See? So we got to stop thinking of prophecy in the terms of foretelling the future, because we're all fascinated with knowing the future, right? That's why we like to look at the horoscopes in the paper, read the stars, you know, have our palms read, or look at the tarot cards, or roll the bones, right? Roll the teeth. I'm trying to still figure out, how do you read bones and teeth? I don't get it. And usually it involves spitting. You ever notice that? How come you entered the picture in this thing? I thought it was about the bones and whatever. You see, I mean, But that's what, this is the way we are. So that you might be mindful of things were spoken by the holy prophets. And he told us before, these guys proclaimed the word of God. They proclaimed it. They stood fast on it. Were they challenged? You bet they were challenged. Absolutely. See? But they didn't hesitate from proclaiming it. So I'd be mindful of the words that were spoken by them. But he also adds on here, and the commandment of us. Now what he's done here is he's saying, not only do we need to pay attention to that which was proclaimed and which was made available by those guys of the old days, even us guys now are proclaiming truth. You need to pay heed to that. We're speaking from this perspective. See? So the commandment of us, who is the us? It's the apostles of the Lord. Remember the word apostle. What does it mean? One specifically sent. So he's saying, I want to stir up your mind to be mindful of that which was proclaimed in the past, but also to remember the things that we're teaching you, because we were specifically sent with a message. We are the apostles, but the apostles of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we're proclaiming to you that which we have received, the same as the Old Testament prophets, you see? Thus saith the Lord. That's what's going on here. So the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, verse 3, knowing this first. Now what he's going to do here, starting in verse 3, and we're going to identify these scoffers and what they are. And then what he's going to do is he's going to show us four characteristics of what these guys are. Okay? Those, in other words, who would deny or try to manipulate the idea of the Lord's return. Remember? Okay, that thing that holds us all together. So in verse 3, he's actually going to begin in the last half of the verse with that first characteristic, and there's going to be this follow-on as he goes down. So watch what happens here. Knowing this first, that scoffers, the word scoffers literally means those that make mockery. Those that hear something and they laugh. That isn't true, right? That's what he's talking about. So knowing this first, so this is the first thing I want you to know as I stir your mind up. The first thing I want you to understand is those that laugh at, mock, make fun of, you know, scoff, they will come. Did you catch that? It's not, there's a really good chance they'll come. Really strong possibility. No. They will come. These people will show up, Peter said. See? Now, what is it that they're going to know? I'm sorry. Notice when they're going to show up. And in the last days. That's the word eschat. We get eschatology from it. The study of last things. So he said, in the days of the end is literally what it says here. So these guys are going to show up when? In the days of the end. Okay? Now watch this. Here's the first characteristic. They walk according to their own lusts. Now remember the word walk in the scripture is a word that means to walk around within. In other words, it's the way you conduct your life. Okay? So it's the movement of where, in other words, within your sphere of existence. Okay? To walk around in. So their existence, their conduct is according to their own lust. Their own lust. Lust. What does that mean? The desire to have. See? This is what drives these people. Self-indulgence, that which I could get out of this. Boy, do we not see that in our world today? Holy cow. Right? So their conduct is that of self-indulgence first. They're walking after their own lusts. And then their own self-gratification, that desire to have. Whatever it is out there, and you can fill in the blank, because it goes on. And it's different for some of us, isn't it? That thing which we long to have, which we don't possess right now, is different for all of us. But that's the first thing there in the last part of verse 3, is their conduct is that of self-indulgence and gratification. Now watch verse 4. And saying, so there's the second part, and ties it back together, right? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? See? Where is the promise of his coming? Same place it always was. It's in the heart of God. It's in the mind of God. More importantly, it's in the plan and the purpose of God. That's where it is. See, again, as human beings, we tend to think that if it's not tangible to you and I, then it cannot be reality. Right? I mean, that's the way it is. What becomes a reality is that which we can taste, touch, see, feel, hear, right, so on and so forth. You see, that which is tangible, that which we can wrap our minds around. Do you know how many times I said, well, I just can't understand how there can be a God? I mean, there had to be a beginning. There had to be a beginning. That's because you're stuck in the linear. And for us that exist within the three to whatever dimensions they now tell us we have, right, we can't go beyond that. As I said, there's a starting point, there's an ending point. We cannot think beyond or outside of that concept. But God says, I'm not bound by time. See? He's outside of that. Picture duct tape, right? Put lines on it. You are here. See? You were born here. Whatever your end is here. We can't see that. We can only see from here backwards, right? We can't see what's in the future, but God stands back and knows the end from the beginning. It's all an accomplished deal to him. See? How can that be? I don't know. It just is. That's why Paul, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, deals with this idea of man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And man thinks he's got it all figured out. I mean, after all, we could go to Mars. Right? Which is a great thing. Don't misunderstand. But in the scheme of all that's out there, it's a pretty small step for man. Small step for mankind, right? Which is cool. Let's continue to step. I'm not in any way saying I think it's awesome. Hey, I'd sign up for the first trip if I could. I'd love to go there. It'd be awesome. Better than going to Africa, Juan. Probably a bit longer of a trip, but then again, maybe they don't have to get a visa to go there. Yeah. I wonder what kind of shots you're going to have for that one. Anyway. So where is his coming? Where's this promise? The promise. You see what they're doing? They're questioning the word of God. God said, I will send my son the first time. He will do this, and then I will send him again. That's the promise of God. So ultimately, what is the question here? It's of God's integrity. See? Ooh. Man, careful. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now look at what a dumb statement that is. Look at the rest of the verse. For since the fathers fell asleep, again, we talked about this earlier, this is our descendants, those that have gone before. Father, pater, right? Those that have gone before us. Since their times, all things continue as they were. Now watch this from the beginning of creation. True statement. No, it's not a true statement. Nothing has continued since it was when it was created. Right? There was creation. God creates the perfect environment, puts the perfect creature in there to have perfect fellowship with the perfect creator. And that creation said, no, we want more. That's what happened in the garden, folks. God said, don't reject my will, because if you do that, you're going to separate yourself from me. And they said, well, that's okay. And so they go ahead and do that. By the way, that's where time enters the picture. When God moved them out of the garden, he put boundaries on sin, which you and I call time. They were infinite. They were created in the image and likeness of God. They were in an infinite, eternal setting, because that's where God exists. But that separation changed all of that and brought all the stuff in that we now see. So this goes on. And right out of the garden, Adam is created. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. The fall in chapter 3, and Adam had a son in his likeness. His name was Cain. We all know what happened to Cain. God said, Cain, don't do this. Same thing he said to Adam. Don't do this. Because, see, God created us in his image and likeness. Therefore, we have the freedom to choose. Don't do this because sin is lying at your door. Notice sin is not an act. It's a person. It always has been. Read Romans 7. It's always sin, not always, but oftentimes in and now. God says, sin crouches at the door, Cain, and its desire is to have you. You must resist. What did Cain do? Am I my brother's keeper? And he slaughtered him. And that's where it all just kind of was circling the drain, right? Until we know the story. The man has completely gone haywire, and God says, every intent of his heart is evil. All the time brings the flood. But Noah found grace. So these guys are saying, well, where's this coming? Everything stayed the same. Well, no, it didn't. The flood is the first indication that it didn't stay the way it was from creation. Everything changed at the flood, didn't it? And then, you know, God has intervened within time. And he will do so again. You see, that's what's going on here. So these guys are whacked. It's not changing. And that's why he brings this. Not only is it their conduct, but their contempt for the promise of God. They're spitting in God's face. Now look at verses 5 and 6. The next characteristic, which really is tied to this one. For this they willfully forget. Did you catch that? This is not something that they say, oh, we forgot about. In other words, ignorance cannot be pleaded here. This is willful, deliberate, intentional rejection of that which has been promised. They willfully forget. They choose to forget. See? They know what happened, in other words. You can't do this if you don't really know what happened. So something had happened. They just chose to neglect or to reject it, I should say. See? So, for this they willfully forget. Interesting how you can willfully forget, you know, something like this, but when other stuff you're not willing to forget. Right? It's an amazing contrast, isn't it? For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Now, what's he talking about here? Basically, it's this. We know that when God created the heavens and the earth, remember, God speaks, bara is the Hebrew. God created the heavens and the earth. He brings something into existence which did not exist before. That's the creative power of God. He alone possesses that as the creator. That's what separates him from everything else, because he's the creator. So he bara, he brings something into existence by simply speaking which didn't exist before. Space, time, matter. He speaks it into existence. Right? And then God said, let there be light. Now he energizes space, time, and matter. Gee, how could Moses write about that 6,000 years before scientists figured that out? Because God already knew how it all worked. See? So what God does is he energizes this. Of course, there's the water thing. And so God separates the waters above from the waters beneath. Remember, we read that. We read that in Genesis, right? He puts the atmosphere in. That's his first act. Separates the moisture in the air from the moisture down here. The next thing he does is he collects all the moisture on the earth underneath the firmament. He collects it into things that he calls seas, and he brings out the dry land. Imagine that. You see? And that's what he's saying. That's all he's saying here. This is what God did. They willfully forget this. They know that God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. That he brought into existence something that hadn't existed before. They know that and they choose to disregard it. See? So that's what he's saying there. So it looks a little confusing, but that's really what's going on. And that same water that God did that separated that, watch in verse 6 now, by which the world then existed, perished. God used that same water to change the earth once again. Right? So in the days of creation, remember, first 3 days are those of forming. Last 3 days are that of filling, because the earth was without form and void. So forming, filling. Days 1, 2, 3, form. Days 4, 5, and 6, fill. 3 fills one, happened in 1. 4 fills what happened on day 2. 5 fills what happened on day... You get the idea, right? Anyway, that's what's going on there in this idea of creation. And so now that God has done this, and he forms the land from the waters that had collected under the firmament, right? Remember, that's the heavens, right? The psalmist wrote, just drew a blank. In Psalm 19. For the heavens declare the glory of God. There we go. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. See? When you look at the stars, if you don't see the works of God there, then you've missed it. Holy cow. They're pretty massive, aren't they? And so that's what he's saying. The very thing that he separated, he used to destroy the world that said, we're not interested. And that's what this verse is about. So we've seen their conduct of self-indulgence, their contempt for the promise of God. This is the corruption. Intentional, deliberate corruption. In verses 5 and 6. They willfully know what God did and choose to reject it. That this water thing, and then he turns around and uses the water to change the land one more time during the days of Noah, and it did. That's why we can't look at our Bible and Noah's account of that, or Moses' account of that, and go find those four rivers today. That's why, you know, people are always trying to figure out where Eden was, right? Can't find it, folks. The flood changed everything. It changed it all. So, yeah, the Euphrates is still there. The Tigris is still there. But what about the Pishon and the Gishon? Where did they go? We just don't know. Everything changed. The masses of the land were reversed by that. And then, of course, lastly, in verse 7, but. Love this. The contrast, right? Every time you see the word but in the scripture, think of a contrast. He's made this one statement. In this case, it's all been negative. And now he's going to turn it into a positive. Okay? So, but. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that brought them into existence, the word of God way back there in creation, is the same word that sustains them today. See, this is what we call general grace, that God has maintained that which he created to keep you and I breathing and getting Snickers. That's general grace. I mean, he's God, right? He brought it all into existence. He could all take it out of existence, couldn't he? And when the majority of his creation have rejected him and stuff like that, I wonder all the time why he doesn't just say, enough. I'm tired of dealing with these guys. He could certainly change it, but no, he withholds it. He's still upholding it by his word. The logos is actually the word. We get logic from it, reason. Jesus, the living word of God, the Bible, the written word of God. See? So, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved in the same word, the same promises of God. God intervened before, Peter says, watch this, are reserved for fire. Notice what's going to change. God is not going to use the water any longer because he made a promise the last time he did so. And people have said, and I'm telling you, people in the church. Well, that was just a local flood. Really? How come there's worldwide evidence for it then? It couldn't have. If you cover a mountain with 150 feet of water, which is clearly described there, it would have to cover the entire surface of the earth. Well, that's impossible. No, it's not. They're warning us it's going to happen again. You know? So anyway, so this whole idea, so the heavens and the earth, but there, this water is not going to be the issue the next time. It's going to be fire. Judgment, that which purifies, which melts off the dross so that the purity comes through. It's a neat process. When I was pastoring out there in Amargosa and worked at the mines underground there, and we'd drill holes, blow stuff up, right? Send it to the surface. They'd send all that stuff that I sent up to the surface. They'd send it over to the lab. And they'd crush this stuff down. They'd squirt cyanide on it. Cyanide would leach out, right? We'd come down there. They'd collect all this, and then they'd throw it into this big machine, right, with steel wool, literally steel wool hanging in it, and then they charge it, right? And the steel wool would attract all of the gold out of that cyanide solution. Then they'd take the steel wool and they'd throw it in the furnace, and the heat would be applied. They'd turn it up, and all that metal from the steel wool, this is a really simplified version of what happens in a gold mine, but you get the idea. They turn that heat up, and all that stuff melts off. And the heat is so intense that the iron and everything else just melts off and is drained off, and then you end up with gold. See? So we tend to think of fire in the sense of judgment, and it is judgment, but what purpose does that serve? Purification. The crucible. That's what we call a crucible, by the way, all that heat going on and changing things. See? So the way the world is now, this is how God we'll do it this time. And interesting how fire, and how did the Holy Spirit appear on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection? Oh, they were looking around the room and they saw clothes of fire on each other's head. Oh, dude, you're fired. Your hair's on fire. Right? We all seen any of America's Funniest Home Videos where these people are always lighting their hair on fire. That's not what it was, guys. Poof, that would have stunk, wouldn't it? Holy God, I just fried my arm off the other night barbecuing, man. It reeked for hours. I was like, Marie, do something with this. But anyway, so it's not that. But you see, because it's the Spirit of God that exists in the world now and works in and through you and I, isn't it? That's bringing purification. Yeah, we may be the minority, but it's okay, folks. God is still at work. You see? And ultimately, as truth is revealed through you and I, as the Spirit moves in and through us, these people are going to have to come to terms with this, are they not? Yeah, the fire of truth, the fire of reality. You see? There's no escaping it, man. So this fire is being reserved until the day of judgment and of perdition, right? Perdition. Oh, gosh, I just drew a blank on what perdition means. But you get the idea. for ungodly men. So what's he talking about? Those that would reject this. Serious business, folks. The idea that from Noah's day until Jesus showed up on this earth, everybody said, you guys are full of it, man. We've been waiting and waiting. You keep saying it's going to happen and it never happens. Right? Noah, Peter, in 1 Peter tells us, for 100 years said, you guys, God is going to judge. God is going to judge this earth. Come to him, forgiveness. Oh, Noah, you're a nutcase. Look at that goofy, stinky thing you're building in your yard, man. I had a great view of the mountains till you started building that thing. No, we're not going to believe this. You're whacked, man. You know, we've got a case of dementia settling in here, right? This is what they rejected him. Peter says they didn't listen. He warned them all the time. Judgment is, please. And remember, by the way, the ark, if you studied out, is a perfect, absolutely perfect in every aspect picture of Jesus Christ. Perfect. Right down to the pitch. The word is atonement that sealed the ship. Who closed the door when they got in? Oh. Yeah, Noah and his buddies going, oh, no. The Lord closed the doors. See? It's like the Lord raising us above God's judgment. See? Oh, man. But these people, they rejected it. And the prophets and the apostles, and now I as a pastor, you as a follower of Christ, we continue to proclaim, and people continue to go, you're nuts. You guys are nuts, you Christians. You guys can't possibly believe this. Science, oh boy, that really gets me every time that word enters the picture. See, nothing wrong with true science. It's pseudoscience that really irritates me. Right? Oh, I can't resist. Evolutionary fact? No. Evolutionary theory, folks. Somebody needs to pay attention to that. Why are we not saying that? Because they don't know. By the way, we were looking at some stuff at the pastor's conference. You guys understand that scientists by the droves are jumping off of the Goodyear blimp called evolution by the droves? Because the further science goes, the more advances it makes, they realize this couldn't possibly be real. It can't work this way. And they're bailing off. Well, no, we can't go that route anymore. Darwin knew a lot for his day, but he didn't know a lot for what we know now. It doesn't work, so they're getting away from it. Oh, good, they're turning to God. No. Sorry, no. They're going to look anywhere else. Because God just can't be a part of the equation, right? Otherwise, it can't be science. Anyway. But see, Peter dealt with the same thing. We always think that it's just happening to us. No, it's not. It happened to them, and it's going to continue to happen. Folks, the Lord is coming. The question is, are you longing for it? And if you are, what is your motive? To escape the stuff that the world keeps throwing at us as believers? And it's going to get worse. We don't see it so much in the U.S. Come to Africa with us next year when we make this trip. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. See? Or, so is that the reason we want him to come back? Or simply to come back because... there he is, man. There he is. He's here just like he said he would. See, remember the apostles? They even knew him. And he kept telling them, look, I'm going to be resurrected. And they didn't understand until he shows back up and they're going, Peter, it's him. Remember back on the beach? At the garden? All of that stuff. It's going to happen, folks. And it doesn't matter it's been 2,000. What's 2,000 years from God's perspective? We're going to see that next week. Peter's going to say that, as a matter of fact. Time? Come on. It means nothing. You see? So, the confidence of his return, you see, is the great and glorious hope that keeps you and I moving forward. At least it should. And I pray that like me and like others, that you're longing for that day. Not because when he comes, judgment comes with it. No. No. But just because the Creator returns to his creation and makes it all right again. See? That's the reason. So, let's continue to be about the business of what God has asked us as Calvary Chapel Mesquite. And come alongside our brothers and sisters in Mesquite as well. To accomplish the task that God has given it as we wait for his arrival. When is it going to be? I don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. And contrary to what Travis says, I don't know who the Antichrist is. Okay. He jokes around. That's another thing. That's the Wednesday night thing. But anyway, so this is what we have to do, folks. This is our task. Stay steadfast, beloved. Amen? Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Stand up and we'll close. I heard this really cool thing, and I want to start closing with this. I love this, to send you guys on your way. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior.